As Allison is walking away, I heard the sound of the cowbell. I will simply tell you this has no spiritual value at all. If you Google the words, quote, more cowbell, close quote, you will see a YouTube video that's about as funny as anything Will Ferrell has ever done. And when I hear that sound, I think about that. How many of you were in the 8 o'clock service?
What was the subject?
We come this morning and our subject is murder. There is a contrast. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 20.
Not only contrast, but a connection.
Unfortunately, true. Yeah. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, we looked at the first few of the Ten Commandments. We took a pause while we looked at spiritual gifts as a church and spiritual disciplines, I think it was. And now we're returning to that. Last week, we had a review to try to bring you up to speed on where we had been. And so today, we're coming into what I believe is number 6 of the Ten Commandments. If you'll take a look at Exodus 20, verse 13. In my translation, this verse is 4 words. There are not very many verses that are shorter. My translation says, "You shall not kill." Is there a translation that has either different words or more words? So yours uses the word murder. Okay. I want to make sure that I connect what you just read, these 4 or 5 words in Exodus 20:13, with what is said in Exodus 21. This is in the same section of Scripture. It's connected very, very strongly. If you'll take a look at Exodus chapter 21, and I want to start at verse 12 and read a couple of verses.
What verse is this?
Verse 12. Exodus 21, starting at verse 12. "Anyone who by violence causes a death must be put to death. If, however, he has not planned to do it, but it comes from God by his hand, he can take refuge in a place that I will appoint for you." There were cities of refuge that were appointed in the Promised Land where if people had caused a death of some kind, they could flee there for sanctuary. We have echoes of that in our society today. Some of you may have read in the paper about people taking refuge in a church for one reason or another. It seems more involved with immigration matters of one kind or another that we see, but the same sort of idea. "But should any person dare to kill another with deliberate planning, you will take that person even from my altar to be put to death." So, what do we see? The word kill means murder, to cause a death deliberately, by violence. That is forbidden. Does this forbid hunting and fishing?
No.
No. There are a lot of people who will extend this idea in that direction, and if you want to extend in that direction, that's your business. But Scripture does not extend it that way. If you go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, it tells you that animals are food for the sustenance and sustaining of human beings. We're going to move to that. And that's a big one to move to. Let me move to capital punishment next. Is capital punishment forbidden? Again, there are people who will extend this in that direction, and that is something that a person can do. Scripture does not do that. And there's a tension that's here. And I'll try to explore that tension a little bit. Does this forbid military action? Does this forbid police using even force that might cause violence? Does this forbid the actions of security guards, those who enforce authority, even if someone is killed in such process? No, it does not. The Old Testament is full of references to the rightness of the use of force to protect the nation. This talks about the actions of individuals outside of such context. And so, in order to see what those individual aspects are, I want to take you to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Where are we going to go? Some of you know where I'm going to go, huh? Interestingly enough, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go there later, but I'm not going to go there right now. I want to start at verse 38. And what I want to do is see if together we can tease out the heart of what Scripture is talking about. Before we do that, let me ask you a question. Matthew chapter 5 is in the middle of a very significant section of Scripture, and many of you will know it by name. What's the name of this section? This is the Sermon on the Mount. Begins with the Beatitudes early in Matthew chapter 5 and keeps going for a couple of chapters. Goes into chapter 6 and into chapter 7. Probably this was all said at one place at one time. Probably this was all said at very many different places across Jesus' ministry and gathered together here. But this is central teaching to the church, central teaching to God's believers. And I want to start at verse 38. You have heard how it was said. Now this, I think, is the fifth time in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has used those words. You have heard in the past that it said, but I say to you this. You have heard it said, or heard how it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now that comes out of the Mosaic Law. That comes out of the Old Testament, not too far from where we were in Exodus. What was that talking about? Do you know? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth.
Revenge.
Retaliation or revenge is limited and measured. You knock out my tooth, and what did I used to do? I used to knock out your whole mouth. Or I would, you know, what? You do something to me, I'm going to do 10 times as much to you. I'm going to do 100 times as much to you. And what the Mosaic Law was doing was pulling that back in, reining that back in to say, if somebody does something for you, you're not allowed to do more than whatever was done to you. A measured response. Okay? Jesus is saying, you heard that, and back in that time, that was about all you were ready to hear. But I'm dialing it in a little bit more. But I say this to you. Offer no resistance to the wicked. On the contrary, if someone hits you on the right cheek, offer him the other as well. If someone wishes to go to law with you to get your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone requires you to go a mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to anyone who asks you, and if anyone wants to borrow, do not turn them away. Where does this cut to? This cuts to individual attitudes. This cuts to individual attitudes. And I'm pointing this out because a lot of the violence that we see in our world is retaliation. Not all of it, but a lot of it. Let's go a little further. Actually, no, let's not go any further. Let's stop with that for just a minute. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, does that mean if anybody wants to fight with you, you don't defend yourself?
No.
No. And the clue to this is the third one. Jesus says, if someone compels you or requires you to go with them 1 mile, go 2 with them. That was very specific for Jesus' day to a very specific situation. Now, many of you will know this already, but I want all of you to know. What was that situation? Roman soldiers. Rome had conquered and taken over this part of the world. And Roman soldiers had packs to carry. I heard the most remarkable talk on Friday, and in a minute or two I'll expound on that and tell you about that. But the Roman soldiers had packs and equipment to carry. Do you know how much packed ways for the American soldiers in Iraq right now? Between 50 and 70 pounds. Do you know how much additional gear they have to carry? The addition of the electronics and other kinds of things that they might carry. On Friday at a lecture, I heard a man say, it is not unusual for a soldier to be carrying 130 pairs. The pack itself is about half of that, and then extra equipment that they might be carrying. Okay? Let me pause. Indulge me for a second. We have the chairman of the chemistry department at MIT visit our school on Friday. He was giving a public lecture Friday night, talking about some of the research that he had done. We have a captive audience at 1:30 because that's when we force our students to be present for seminars. We can't force them to come back at 7:30. So a long time ago, what we would do is say, well, we'll cancel the afternoon session. Won't you come at night? And some of them did, but many of them didn't. So we finally realized, this is crazy. We got it at 1:30. Let's make use of them at 1:30. So at 1:30, what we have, and I moderate it, so it's kind of fun for me, we have just a question and answer period. Unscripted, unrehearsed, no prepared remarks. And what I try to do is bring out and then invite the students to start asking questions as well, to bring out who this person is as a person, not just as a person who's done some work, but the stuff behind it. Among other things, we found out that when this guy was in high school, his dream, his life aim, was to be a pig farmer. PhD from Caltech. Postdoc at MIT. He's now back at MIT as a chaired professor, chair of the department, right? But his undergraduate degree was Montana State. Montana State to Caltech? I said, there's got to be a story here. And for the next 5 or 6 minutes, he tells the story. He wanted to be a pig farmer. Came time to go to college. His father was the town doctor for a town of about 6,000 people up about 5 or 6,000 feet in the mountains in Montana. And his dad said, I'll send you to college. He went to college in Idaho. I don't know if it's Idaho or Idaho State. Mm-hmm. He went to Idaho, and the shining star of his first year of academic achievement was a D in chemistry and a D in calculus, and all of his other grades were S. He flunked out. May I remind you, chair of the chemistry department at MIT. Okay. He won $500,000 prize for inventions that he has made. It's the U.S. equivalent of the Nobel Prize. The Lemelson Prize, they call it, 2 years ago. Okay. My life's ambition is to be a pig farmer, and I flunked out of college in Idaho. Idaho is not listed on his resume. Okay. You know what he said at that point? He said, I had dyslexia, and I didn't know it. I couldn't read. They put me in the dummy classes when I would try to read. Going to school was a chore for me. And then he said, this is the greatest country in the world. People here sometimes get a second chance. And I got a second chance. Isn't that great? This is going to sound political. I don't mean it, except descriptive. Harvard won't or resists allowing an ROTC department on its campus. At MIT, they have the Institute of Soldier Technology, and until he became chair of the department, he was one of the associate directors. The work of this institute is to find ways to take the technology that America produces and makes soldiers safer, makes soldiers protected, makes soldiers able to do their mission and survive. One of his goals is to make that equipment weigh less and still offer protection. One of his goals is to have equipment that will allow them to know what's around them. He won that $500,000 prize because he invented a device that can smell explosives from a distance. Nobody in the world can do that. And his can do that. And he says part of the drop in deaths in Iraq is because his equipment was deployed around 2007. It went commercial around 2007. The power of an individual is amazing, and our country has seen examples of this. Individual attitudes are important, but murder is forbidden. Why? Can you put together the two things I'm trying to say?
There's no second chance.
Every human life has value. It's a gift, a direct gift from God. And to stop that life deliberately and with violence is one of the worst things you can do in God's eyes. A soldier on the battlefield, that's a different situation. Capital punishment, that's a different situation. We can have all the debates we want about those kinds of things, but that's not what this covers. What this covers is the action of murder, and then what Jesus did was to extend that action back to the attitudes that stood behind it. And I wanted to start with the attitude of revenge, because I think that makes more sense in our world. Now, let's back up to the verses many of you wanted to go to. Verse 21. The models of uprightness in Jesus' day were the scribes and the Pharisees. Did you see verse 20? You got to do better than that if you want to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Interesting statement. You've heard how it was said to our ancestors, "You shall not kill or murder. And if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court." But I say to you, anyone who is angry with a brother will answer for it before the court. And anyone who calls a brother a fool will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. And anyone who calls him worthless, there's about three or four different translations there, I think that's the best one, will answer for it in hellfire. If you start to see other people as worthless, you're not seeing them as God sees them. How could an aspiring dyslexic pig farmer end up winning one of the top prizes for scientific innovation that the United States has to offer? I don't predict that. He sees it as a remarkable set of coincidences, people that he met who believed in him and took care of him, and I think he is absolutely right. It was a remarkable set of coincidences of people taking a chance on him, believing in him. But I saw God's grace too. Because I saw a guy that, you know what he said? He said, "I watch for incoming graduate students who come from schools that have never sent a student to MIT. I pull for the underdogs." He could have been here last week to speak. Remember what Travis talked about last week? That's the phrase he said. "I pull for the underdog." Isn't that cool? Every human life has value. To cut that life short by deliberate action, God says, that's wrong. Where does it come from? Jesus says in one place it comes from anger, it comes from revenge, it comes from resentment. But here he's saying something else. Comes from anger, but it also comes from where else? The word fool and the word worthless. What do those imply?
Arrogance on the part of the person.
Arrogance on the part of the person? Yeah, I think so. What else? Let me help you. You can finish this. I know you can't. Do not judge, lest
you be judged.
Mm-hmm. Y'all know that?
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Does that mean not to be discerning?
No.
Not to form conclusions?
No.
I've got a piece of paper, scotch tape, to the inside of the door of my closet, so that every time I go in my closet, I have to look at that piece of paper. At the top of the piece of paper, it says Circuit Court of the County of Chesterfield. And a little bit further down it says jury. And every Friday I have to call to find out if I'm going to get to be on a jury on Monday. You want me on your jury? I'm ready. They called juror number 21, 121, 124, and 127 this week, but they didn't call my number. They skipped over it in that little list. Are we not supposed to make judgments? Should I refuse on principle of Scripture to serve on a jury? I have to grade tests. I have to turn grades into the registrar. Am I not to judge, lest I be judged? What does that verse mean? It means don't make the conclusion that someone is worthless in God's eyes. Don't judge spiritually. Don't judge ultimately. And I've said before, and if I could find my little sign behind that thing where it's hidden itself, I would say it. If you ever hear anybody say, God could never use this person to do this or that, stand away just a little bit. The lightning may be coming. Because I think God rejects such statements out of hand.
But, Wayne gets struck by the lightning.
Yes.
Have you explained, you don't judge a Hitler, you don't judge a Pol Pot, you don't judge a Stalin?
I was hoping somebody would ask that.
For a Jeff.
There is something as funny and odd in Scripture as you'll ever see. Some of you know how the Old Testament is constructed.
Few of you know because you've had a chance to be in classes that I've taught to show you some of this. There's some books of history in the Old Testament. You know about these? 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Does anybody know how history of the Jewish people is laid out in those six books? Do you know? 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. There's a block of history. 1st and 2nd Chronicles covers the same block of history. So you read about it in 1st and 2nd Kings, you can go over and read about the same things in 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Very often, it's almost the same words. Sometimes it's exactly the same words. And sometimes it's different. Who was the worst king in Jewish history? A few of you will have a chance of knowing this. Manasseh. There's a point in Hebrews where the writer says there were faithful people who were sawn in half for their faith. Tradition says Manasseh put Isaiah inside a hollowed out log tree and had that sawn in half. He was taken away into captivity, and 1st and 2nd Kings basically says good riddance. 1st and 2nd Chronicles says when he got to captivity, he had a conversion experience. He came back to the Lord, and he became a person that God could use. And 1st and 2nd Kings do not tell you that. Why not? Because they see a Hitler or a Stalin or a Pol Pot. And 2nd Kings tells you, even in that case, God's grace sometimes takes somebody like that and still finds a way to bring them home. I think the odds are low. I think the chances are low. You guys read the Spirit? I didn't come in planning to talk about this. Do you even know what the Spirit is? As opposed to the Spirit. Yeah. What is it? Once a month, if you're a member of this church that comes to your house and has information that's been put together, give you sort of behind the scenes look at things that are happening, things that are coming, things that are going on, and to give you some sense of connection with the church. Do you read that?
Yes.
I thought so. You seem like folks that probably would read things like that. Did you read, did you notice in the last few issues there's been an issue that talks about sort of spiritual dimensions? And a person, I think it was Ada Johnson, wrote an article on prayer two issues back. Anybody remember who she talked about praying for? Because I'm drawing a blank right now. Seems like to me it was Idi Amin or No, that wasn't that far back. It wasn't that far back. She might be, but it wasn't that
far back.
I think it may have been Stalin. It may have been Stalin. Okay? And somehow in her church, she was given this, the church she was in at that time, she was given the assignment to pray for somebody like this. And I forget.
Khrushchev.
Thank you. I knew one of you would help me with this. It was Khrushchev. Okay? Do you remember how she prayed? She was as honest as anybody I've ever seen. How did she pray? Do you remember this?
She prayed,
God, why don't you go on and take him? He's such a rotten person. That's a great prayer. Let me say that again. I don't want you to misunderstand me. That's a great prayer. Why is that a great prayer? Because it reveals where her heart is, and it gives openness to the relationship with God. God, here's where my heart is. It's time for this guy to go. But over time, what did she say happened? She felt God challenging her. Not judging her. Challenging her. And she finally came to the point of being able to pray for him. Did it change Khrushchev? I don't think so. But we can't be sure. But it sure changed Ada.
She said when he died, she felt
A sense of loss when he died. Love your neighbor. Verse 43. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's what you've always been hearing. But I say this to you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you can be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the bad as well as the good and send down rain to fall on the upright and the wicked alike. If you're angry with your brother, one translation has without a cause, but my translation dropped that little line. It just says if you're angry, you can answer for that. If you call your brother a fool, you answer at a higher level. And if you call him worthless, that's hellfire territory. How many coaches have you heard of who at halftime say, never give up, never, never, never give up? And Churchill said things like that during World War II and lots of people in between. What does that mean if it doesn't mean this? Every human life has ultimate value. It is a direct gift from God. And to cut that life short or to have an attitude that life has no value, he's contradicting God's judgment. Don't judge, lest ye be judged. Don't pass ultimate judgment on someone. God doesn't do that. Don't you try. Or at least God doesn't until those persons have exhausted all chances that life here on earth gives. Let me take you to a couple of other places and see where we can go with this. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26. Even if you're angry, do not sin. And then it goes on to say, Ephesians 4, verse 26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Those of you who kept reading back in Matthew, remember what you read? if you're bringing your offering to the altar and you remember that you have someone something against your brother or he has something against you, leave your offering there at the altar. Go be reconciled first. Jesus is talking about retaliation. Measured retaliation is what the Old Testament taught, because unmeasured retaliation had been the rule before then, and that was a big advance. So Jesus says, I'm telling you, not retaliation that's measured, but reconciliation. Willie, you had your hand up.
Yeah, the next verse on that, where the son of Abraham, your angel said, do not give the devil an opening.
Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an opening. You still in chapter 4?
Yes.
Go down to verse 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Any bitterness or bad temper or anger or shouting or abuse must be far removed from you, as must every kind of malice. Be generous to one another, sympathetic, forgiving each other as readily as God forgave you. Bitterness, bad temper, anger, shouting, abuse, malice. Far removed. There's a challenge there. I was driving to Lowe's yesterday and this car cut me off. Turned out he was going to Lowe's too, and I watched this guy get out of the car. I thought it would be a teenager the way he was driving. Looked like a guy about the age of my son-in-law with this beautiful little five-year-old girl. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? But I wasn't thinking kind thoughts. What's the key? James 1 gives us a clue. Don't know that it tells us everything, but it tells us a lot. James chapter 1. And in order to see what's being said, you got to start at verse 19 and go all the way to verse 22. Let's go slowly. Let's go just a little bit at a time. Remember this, my dear brothers. Everyone should be quick to listen or hear, but slow to speak and slow to human anger. Now, I don't know why my translation tosses that word in there. There's a verse in Scripture that says, be angry, but sin not. Maybe it's a connection into whatever ideas are there. God's saving justice, verse 20, God's saving justice is never served by human anger. So do away with impurities and all remnants of evil. Humbly welcome the word which has been planted in you and can save your souls. But you need to do what the word tells you to do, and not just listen to it and deceive yourself. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Every once in a while I go to the local branch of the Chesterfield Library, and they've got a section up on the wall. I'm a little irritated with them right now, because used to be they would take hardback discards out of their collection and sell them to you for 50 cents. I have a few more books in my house than someone else in my house thinks I should have. Because at 50 cents a pop, you can bring back a few books. If they have gifts to the library, sometimes people will get a book for Christmas or something like that, read it, and then they give it to the library. The library sells it, makes a little more money. Used to sell those for a buck. They doubled the prices last month. It's now a buck for the discards and $2 for the others. I've sworn off of the $2 books. That's too much for my family. Okay. But yesterday, or Friday when I was over there, I saw a book on the shelf. And the book was Stupid Questions to Get a Conversation Started. And I thought, that's not quite worth $2, but it's worth looking at briefly. And one of the questions they said was, if you were on an airplane, would you rather sit with somebody who is obese or someone who can't stop talking? And as I read this verse, I thought about that. Quick to listen, slow to speak. On the way here this morning, Barbara and I were talking. We had some folks over to the house this week, folks out of our church who had done some things that we wanted to celebrate with them. And one of the persons who was there, Barbara, said, "You know, he observes a lot, doesn't he?" I said, "Yeah." "And when he finally speaks, he's got a lot to say. But he never talks very long. He observes a lot. When he finally speaks, he's got something to say." That's scriptural. And she's right. If you knew the guy I was talking about, I think you would probably, and if you knew him, you'd probably agree.
Maybe this passage is where the expression, "It's better to remain silent than appear ignorant," than
And my problem is, I come from a family in which one of my cousins wrote one time, "Never ask a Myers what time it is if you're not prepared to learn how to build a clock." Quick to listen, slow to speak, and even slower to anger. Yes, sir.
In the vein of this, as well as the immediate past verse that we went over about malice, words, and that sort of thing, and going back to the beginning of the lesson with talking about war and that sort of thing, even in war, you find that people go outside of the convention and begin to do things that are definitely against God's will and that sort of thing. But you find that they commit these things and immediately go against these last two verses. Number one, they dehumanize the enemy.
Correct.
And they start to use those last words to a point where it's an ultimate fault. Mm-hmm. And then on top of that, they are the fastest to speak. And very often, can't keep their mouth shut. And that's why they end up in so much trouble and end up in the position that they are.
Where are the big issues of our time that connect to this? What are the big ones in our day?
Abortion.
Euthanasia. I wrote two more down.
Seems like just the lack of feeling of the value of the human life. I mean, some of these things are in the paper. These kids that have been getting killed.
I found a way to work right down something like that, and I think that's the one that the world might not recognize as the problem that I see it is. The one I wrote down that you haven't mentioned yet is genocide. Darfur, I think, is the place where we see that the most clearly right now, but it's lots of other places too. A long time ago, I heard Travis Collins say, I wrote this down so I could say it correctly, and that way I won't get misquoted. So maybe let me try this. A significant majority, it seems to me, would agree that euthanasia is condemned by Scripture and would be immoral in most anyone's view. A complication, though, is the fact that medical advances have moved us to the point at which a physical body can be kept functioning, even when, as far as we can tell and know, no actual life as we would understand human life still remains, either in fact or in potential. Acts of genocide continue in our day and have been pursued in the past. Thoughtful people condemn this. A question emerges, though, as to how to organize societies to stop it. Darfur, the Balkans, Africa, the Eastern Congo this week, the week that I wrote my notes down, as well as the Middle East. How do we organize ourselves to stop it? Abortion is probably the defining issue of our day in the United States. To walk a tightrope of recognizing both the deep wrong involved in the act and the inherent redeemability of those who may participate in such an act, that's tough. It seems that many in our world would condemn both or condemn neither. And in this, the fires of discord and anger are stoked. But the big one, I think, to stand alongside these, not to eclipse them, is indifference to suffering. That's the way I worded what Bob was just talking about. It may sound odd on the list, but I think that's the one Jesus pointed us to, recognizing the attitudes as equal in importance, if not more important than action. When we get to the attitude that the suffering that other people have, they deserve, or it has nothing to do with me, I think we're approaching crossing the line that Jesus put for us. Murder is wrong. Indifference to human suffering is wrong. Jesus says, risk. Find a way to try something. And if it works, what a victory. And if it fails, God says, you tried. You remember the ultimate judgment Jesus says was coming? I was in need. I was hungry. I was in prison. And you did something about it. When were you in prison? When were you hungry? You do this to the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Allison.
To go along with that service this morning on children, and then coupling it with what you did, one of the things that I see, and it's been probably being more apparent this year than ever, is the total indifference to respecting others that has been generated by the current media outlets that are student population has been exposed to non-stop, murder being one of them, respect for others, indifference to anything. And it's amazing how just recently we've worked on just how language has so many different meanings and how there's just such a lack of attention, a lack of being respectful, a lack of empathy to how it can hurt somebody else. There's just a real nonchalance about it, which is driving so many things that are happening to that population, which is ultimately going to be our leaders.
I read an excerpt from a new book coming out in March by the president of World Vision, and he had been CEO of China, big time, all that. And the thing that changed him was a trip to Africa and seeing the children. And it completely turned him around. And he was it wasn't that he was indifferent, but the reality of it became, there it was.
For reasons that aren't important, last night I looked at a picture I took in Kenya about 8 years ago. Of little children in a mud hut village. And that gets me. I have two verses to share with you, and we're going to close with this. Don't try to look them up, but you can write them down if you want to. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. Good people draw what is good from the store of goodness in their hearts. Bad people draw what is bad from the store of badness in their hearts. The words of the mouth flow out of what fills the heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I told you that was my favorite verse for the year. Verse 9, the Lord's eyes rove to and fro over the whole world, looking to show himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for this community and this group where we can come and feel your presence and feel the support of our brothers and sisters. And I pray that in the weeks that come, when you give us opportunity to be your hands and to be your representative, that we can do the things that you offer us to do. All this we pray in your son's name.